And turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. What incredible power truths in the scripture as we were looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we began a couple weeks ago, and we continue on it, and we're not going to wrap up today, and that's okay, because God is good, and he has much to say in his word. And I was so incredibly blessed as I have been studying through this and seeing God in this and seeing this model of prayer for our lives. Matthew chapter 6, and I'll start at verse 9, verses 9 to 13. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're only going to make it through a couple verses this morning. That's okay, because God has lots to say in these verses. And we'll begin with verse 9, and it begins, pray. Jesus begins, as he's giving this blueprint for prayer, as he's giving this model for prayer, he begins this way: pray, pray. It's a command to pray. In the original Greek, the word that we translate pray is a present imperative, and it is a command calling for us to make prayer the habit of our lives, or to make prayer a lifestyle. Make prayer a lifestyle. That's what he's saying when he begins this passage and he says, pray. Prayer is not simply something that is done occasionally, that we do in a stressful situation when we're in a bind. Prayer isn't supposed to be something that is done occasionally, but prayer is something that we should do all the time, continually. It is not something that should be done part-time. Prayer should be done all the time. Prayer isn't to be occasional. It should be a lifestyle. There are many lifestyles. If we look around us, there's many different lifestyles that are referred to. There's the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And I don't know if you grew up in the mid-80s or something like that, you would have heard that there was a show, and it was called The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I can't even pronounce it the way he did, but Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And what it did is it showed the lifestyles of extravagant lifestyles, because this is the lifestyle of the wealthiest people that are around. In fact, as I Googled it a little bit, I found out that those lifestyles in the 80s that seemed extravagant, they're even gone above and beyond now to even more extravagant, even more extreme, filled with and they're saying that this lifestyle, in order to live this lifestyle, you have to have things. In the 80s, you had to have a boat. Now you have to have a bigger and a bigger and a bigger boat. You have to have more cars. You have to have more things. You have to have more estates. Somebody that would have been wealthy with millions of dollars back in the 80s, they consider now, in order to be among the rich and famous, you need to have billions of dollars. The lifestyle of the rich and famous. Luxurious living and spending, keeping up appearances, having it all together, dressed by certain designers, dining at certain places. This is the lifestyle. There's the surfer lifestyle, very laid back, you know, very, what's up, dude? Well, yeah, I'm gonna hit some gnarly waves and wipe out pretty much. But, you know, there's that lifestyle, very laid back and relaxed, and no cares in the world except the wave, the almighty wave. There's the hippie lifestyle, living in the VW van, living off the land, where hygiene is probably non-existent or exists very little. You don't want to be around them because they don't shower regularly, and deodorant isn't a necessity in life. Also, very laid back. But lifestyle defined is simply a particular way of living, the way a person lives or a group of people live. And Jesus, God himself, is saying that prayer should be a lifestyle. It should be a habit. It should encompass every aspect of our lives as believers. It should be a lifestyle. We should be known because we pray. How is somebody that is rich and famous known? It is because they're known for having all this stuff. A believer should be known because they pray to an amazing God and he hears them and he answers their prayers. So how do we define prayer, or what is prayer? Prayer is supernatural conversation with Almighty God. Prayer comes from the Greek word prosyomai, and it means that the first part of that, that the pros means toward, facing, and before. It emphasizes the direct approach of the person seeking, and he's seeking God's face. He's seeking God. The yuhomai originally means to speak out, utter aloud, express a wish, and then to pray or to vow. The Greek technical term for appealing to a deity. In the New Testament, it always used the word for prayer that is addressed to God. It is addressed to God as the object of faith. It is addressed to God as the one who will answer a person's prayer. It means to speak consciously, whether quietly in one's mind or whether it's out loud, to God with a definite intention, with the definite intent to communicate with an Almighty God. It is the idea that one is praying. When one is praying, we're talking face to face with an Almighty God. We're not simply uttering some thoughts, useless thoughts in a word, or even if we're uttering it out loud to somebody that doesn't hear, but we're talking face to face with Creator God. That's quite the picture. Because there are times, I think, when we question the whole aspect of prayer. Am I talking to myself? Is anybody hearing me? But to know and realize that really when we are praying, it's as if we are praying and we're face to face with Almighty God. Doesn't that change our perception of prayer? Doesn't that give us the desire to make prayer a lifestyle? To pray often, to pray regularly? We are addressing Almighty God face to face. We are addressing the one who answers prayers. This isn't some object that we pray to and it's absolutely useless or pointless because nothing becomes of it, but we are addressing the one who answers prayers. That's who we're talking to when we pray. Believing beyond any doubt that when we approach him in this way, that he hears our prayers, he hears each one of our prayers and our desires, and he answers according to his will. And we'll get to that next week. We'll get to that will part next week. But he answers our prayers according to his word. So prayer is engaging face to face in conversation with him, not with a stranger. Not as with a stranger where we just do some of the formalities. Hi, how are you? That was some snowstorm yesterday. Whatever got snow in the face as I was walking east, and you know, that's where we stop. But this is addressing God Almighty with someone, and who is someone that we as believers have an intimate relationship with, not because of anything that we've done, but because of God himself has desired relationship with mankind. It's a relationship with someone that knows us more deeply, no more intimately than we even know ourselves. That is prayer, and it is to be a lifestyle of the believer. However, there's a problem. There's a problem because the flesh that is still a part of us, and still present in believers, has very little or possibly no desire to seek communion or conversation or that intimate relationship with God Almighty. But that is why the all-knowing God has given the indwelling Holy Spirit to every believer. So we're not left here just to be on our own. Yeah, it's not a natural thing for us because of that flesh that still hangs around is still there. Yeah, we are changed people. We no longer are slaves to sin, but we still do sin. And that part is still there, and we struggle with that. But we are not alone. God has not left us there just to, you figure it out. You battle through it. Yeah, it's not a natural, normal thing. No, he has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us. Every believer, Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were seated in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. There we go. We have as a believer, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. There is hope to make prayer a lifestyle because it's not necessarily a natural thing. Jude 19 in the NLT says, these people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. If you are not a believer, you do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But we do know that the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. The Holy Spirit that indwells every believer gives us both the desire and the power to pray. That's good news for me. That's really good news for me because my flesh battles with that. It gives me power to make prayer a lifestyle. I'm not left on my own. Philippians 2 verse 13 in the NLT says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Isn't that awesome? We have not been left on our own to figure it out. But we have the indwelling Holy Spirit living in us, giving us the desire, giving us the power to do what pleases him. Thank you, Jesus. And it's that power that compels the believer, the power that compels the believer comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to accomplish his purpose, to make prayer our lifestyle. Paul explains it this way, in the inworking of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be enabled to obey the present imperative command to make prayer our lifestyle, to make prayer our habit. The Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill this command under grace. Because I want to. Not under law because I have to, but under grace because I want to. I want that relationship. I desire that, not out of obligation. And when we submit to the leading, filling, and enabling of the Holy Spirit, we are able. Prayer will become a lifestyle and our habit when we submit all of those areas of our lives. When we submit in the leading and the filling and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. So that's a brief synopsis of what prayer is. But how do we pray? How do we pray? Some people find it a challenge, find it a struggle to pray. And it's a valid question, and it's the very question the disciples ask. Jesus, we don't know how to pray. Teach us to pray. And so Jesus does. In verse 9, he says, pray then in this way. So what does the phrase imply? The implication is that this is a blueprint for prayer. This is a model for prayer. It's not a matter of saying these exact words. This prayer isn't necessarily meant to just be recited. This is what you recite and that's it. That's not what it's saying. But this is a blueprint. Include these things. This is a model for prayer. Include these things when you pray. It is not a matter of reciting this over and over. It's not a ritualistic prayer, or it's not a requirement. Although it is good prayer, it is not simply to be recited by memory and prayed, just prayed nonchalantly. We prayed without any thought, but it's a prayer that should be prayed genuinely from the heart. It is a guide for praying. Pray then in this way or after this matter. And so he begins opening the prayer, Our Father. Jesus addresses God as Father and reveals that God is relational. He is personable. Not simply a higher power, not simply somebody that is out there to get us when we are down, but that he is personal. He cares for his family as a father would, or at least as a father should care for his family. The fact is that he is our father establishes that family relationship, that we are in a family. Without faith in Christ's blood and union with him, it is useless to talk of trusting in the fatherhood of God. We must be, in order to call him father, we must be a child of his. We must have come humbly by repentance and faith. Only believers can address him this way, having received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul tells us in Galatians 4, verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The desire to call on God is this way, in this way, is a sign of being a child of God, being one of God's own. In Romans 8, 15 and 16, it says the same thing. You receive the spirit of sonship. You are now in the family. You now have the right to call him Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And being a child of God, we address him personally as our Father. God, being our Father, though, is infinitely greater than our earthly Father. It really doesn't merit comparison from our earthly Father to our heavenly Father because our earthly fathers have so many imperfections. But whatever our experience, whether growing up without a father or where the relationship with a father was negative at best, people have unfounded fears of God and grave apprehensions of depending upon him because they have been hurt by their own earthly fathers. But our heavenly Father is so much other because he is so perfect. He is holy. He is so other. And he is love. It's his very nature, his very character. It says, the scripture says, God is love. It's who he is. Love is who he is. He knows us and loves us so intimately. Psalm 39, starting at 1, verse 1 says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. He knows me. He knows you. He knows us so personally. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm afar off. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know that I am going to say, you know what I'm going to say even before I say it. Lord, you go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. This is God, our Father. When we're praying, this is who we're praying to. Somebody who knows us this deeply, this intimately. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. That is our Heavenly Father who desires an intimate relationship with each one of us. And he knows us more intimately than we know even know ourselves. When we pray, our Father, this is our Father. We are never, ever away from our earthly or from our Heavenly Father. While Father points to God's closeness to us in heaven, reminds us of his divine existence and otherness. Yes, he is our Father, but he is not like anything here on this earth. He is far above. God's divine existence is dependent of and above and distinct from everything else, from the needs that we have. He is above all of that. God is outside, above and before time and space. His name is I Am That I Am, stressing his unequaled independence and his self-existence. Exodus 3:14 says, in heaven reminds us that he is God and we are not. We are his creation. We are not God. He is so other. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He gives us everything we need to live. So whatever our experience with our earthly Father, God is our great heavenly Father. And when we approach him, we can know that he knows and loves us intimately. He loves us perfectly and cares for us perfectly. He is the one that we can put our faith in. We can crawl up on his lap, so to speak. We can cry on his shoulder. Because he is caring, and in his very character, he is love. So pray then in this way. And Jesus begins with an expression of worship and adoration. Hallowed be your name. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we are acknowledging that God is holy. That he is like unlike any other. We are choosing to hold his name in reverence in this way. To revere and honor him. To glorify him and exalt him above all else. His name speaks of his person and character. It's more than just like a name like Gary or Bill or John or Bob. It speaks of his very nature and his very character. Jesus teaches that kingdom citizens are to recognize the greatness of God's name and ascribe to him the glory that is due his name. When Ezekiel prophesied against Israel, the word of the Lord explained the foundational problem as Israel's failure to recognize the Lord's name. I'll just read that quickly. Ezekiel 36:22-23. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned, defiled, polluted, desecrated, treated with abuse, irreverence, or contempt among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. He is the Lord God. The first and most encompassing petition in the prayer, Jesus gives his disciples a model that concerns God's glory, to revere him, to hold him in highest glory. They are to ask God to make his name something people will treat as holy and not common and not profane. Treat him as he is, so much other than we are, so much beyond anything that we know. And in order to pray this prayer, we must be a child of God. We must be able to understand who we are as a child of God and recognize that we are the image bearer of God. Being a child of God is a lifestyle. We bear the image of God. And so if we're walking around and we don't bear the image of God, it's not our lifestyle. What does that say about us? It is to be a lifestyle. And prayer is to be a lifestyle as well. We can very easily say Father with certainty and be thankful to a degree, but it's when we get to the hallowed be your name part, then this is where we struggle. We struggle because there are some areas of our lives where, if we're honest, areas of our lives which are not hallowed. In fact, if we are honest with ourselves, we don't even want some of those areas of our lives to be hallowed, do we? We want to hang on to some of those things. We want to cling to some of those things, some of those areas of our lives which are filled with sin, which we're trying to hide. Hallowed be your name. We can't even say it in a sense because there are areas of our lives which are not hallowed. We don't want them to be. We are praying and saying, when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying and we are saying, may my lifestyle be a cause of joy to you, O God. May my lifestyle honor the name which I bear. May I be an image bearer of God. And when I say, hallowed be your name, may that be what comes out in my prayer. May my lifestyle honor the name which I bear, which is your name. Hallowed be your name. This was David's prayer in Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock. This is praying, hallowed be your name. Worship team, come on up. The problem is that we know there are areas of our lives that are not hallowed. There are certain areas which we are keeping to ourselves. Areas that we have no desire or intention to surrender. Maybe there's names that mean more to us than God. Maybe it's the name of a boy or a girl that we hold in higher esteem than we do God Almighty. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a celebrity. Maybe it's some other name that means absolutely more to us than God Himself. But when we pray, hallowed be your name, and if we pray with any level of honesty or are open to it all, we are praying, Lord, I open to you every area of my life, every nook and cranny of my life for you to examine. Can we pray that today? Are you willing to pray that today? Hallowed be your name. Meaning that, God, turn my life inside out. Examine absolutely every nook and cranny in it. Hallowed be your name. Because I want to surrender every area of my life to you today. Hallowed be your name. How do we expect there to be intimacy with God, to experience His power in our lives, experiencing His glory in our lives, have any joy in our lives if we are not serious about truly praying by faith or in faith to the one true God who answers prayers? We wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. But there's no possible way that we can say, hallowed be your name. Because there are places in our lives that are absolutely not hallowed. We haven't surrendered those areas of our lives. When we do, it is then that we can truly pray, hallowed be your name. This prayer is not simply phrased as a simple confession or expression of repentance to the Father. This prayer doesn't model, Father, help me to be good, help me to be better, help me to do good things. Jesus turns our attention entirely from ourselves to the Father, to God Himself. The phrase, hallowed be your name, is really a cry of helpless trust in which we are simply standing and saying, Father, not only do I know that there are areas in my life where your name is not hallowed, but I know it is only you that can hallow them. Blessed are the poor in spirit when we come humbly, at the end of ourselves, and let God be the Holy One who will actually be first in my life. Is there an area of your life today? I want you to pray this to yourself. You don't have to get up or anything like that. But Father, is there any area in my life that I'm not willing to let you talk to me about today? We cannot hide from him. He sees. We saw in Psalm 139, he knows everything. He sees everything. There's no area that I can hide from him. Not in my sexual life, not in my business life, not in my social life, not in my school life, not in my recreational times, not in my vacation times. There is nothing that I can hide from you. God, I surrender every one of these areas to you because I want to pray, hallowed be your name, O God. When we pray this way, we will discover that God will walk into those dark areas of our lives where the stench is so ugly, we don't even want to see it. God will clean that up, straighten that up, make them fit for his dwelling. And that will bring us to true intimacy with Almighty God. And we'll be able to make prayer a lifestyle because we have cleaned absolutely everything out. There is nothing that is holding us back from an intimate relationship with God. Pray with me. Father God, may we pray this morning, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, would you search my heart? Would you clean out my heart? Would you clean absolutely every area of my life? And Father, I surrender it to you. I come to you. I surrender it all to you. Because God, I long for that intimate relationship with you where prayer is my lifestyle and where I can say, hallowed be your name, and hallowed be your name, because I lift your name high and I revere you as almighty, as owner and ruler of my life. Father, thank you that you hear our prayers. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.